Good morning. Greetings to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be here, you know that? I think we've heard a lot of good things already. Been encouraged, challenged. Children's lessons are for adults. They're good for us to consider, think about as well. Do bring your greetings from Faith Christian Fellowship in Ohio. We pray for you all. We're blessed with what the Lord is doing here and encouraged to see his work continue here. We are on a journey. This journey is not done yet. We're here to encourage one another on this journey. We're here this morning to do that. We're all at different places in life and we're not all the same. And God is working in our lives and helping us, and I'm blessed with that. I felt impressed to share this message here. I was struggling a bit. I had something else that I was planning on sharing, and just didn't seem like the Lord was giving me that liberty or freedom. So, but this is something that I felt very clearly that I just want to share with you here this morning and encourage our hearts together in the Lord. There's something that mechanics and electricians and counselors and doctors and I suppose there's a whole list of people. There's something that they all have one thing somewhat in common. Especially as I think about a mechanic and a counselor and a doctor, there's one thing that they all have in common. They're looking for the one thing that's a problem that needs corrected or fixed. An electrician, if you know anything about electricity, sometimes that can be very complicated too. And can be a challenge to try to find that one thing that's amiss. And if we find that one thing and just get that one thing done and get that one thing fixed, things will go better and things will function. And sometimes it can just be just a little wire. I had a friend of mine who has a dump truck, and it's a newer dump truck, but he has got this one thing that's wrong with that dump truck. And it had been working just fine right along. And all of a sudden, it started just simply dying on him. Just quit. The engine would just quit. And he was able to limp along for a little, but he's had that thing in the shop for a long time because there's one thing wrong. And they have a hard time finding that one broken wire somewhere that's just intermittent. Sometimes it's connected, sometimes it's not. That's a difficult thing to find, right? We're going to talk about one thing this morning, the one things, actually plural. So there are some things in Scripture and different men mentioned this little phrase, one thing. And I think it's good for us in our Christian life to consider these one things. And we have seven different headings here this morning we want to look at that where this phrase is mentioned. And the first one, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua. I love this one thing that he talks about here. And I think it can help us in our walk with God, this one thing. And sometimes we kind of want to overlook some of these things that I'm going to talk about. And maybe we think it's not so important. We can go ahead and plant some seeds, from the thistles, and somehow we're going to get corn out of that. We all know that that just doesn't work that way, but it's just a little thing. And sometimes we think of it that way. It's just a little thing. And so But it's good for us to consider this, these one things, that we want to talk about. I'm not sure how to say that right, so bear with me on my English here. Might get things twisted around a little bit on the one things. Joshua 23, verse 14. This is Joshua toward the end of his life, and he's exhorting the children of Israel before he passes on. And he says these words, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And maybe I'll just write the points up here. Not one thing has failed. Of all God promised. Isn't that a blessing? Not one thing has failed of all God promised. That was Joshua's testimony of who God was. That was his testimony. Not one thing has failed of that. When God promises something, Peter says that he's not slack concerning his promise. God doesn't make promises and not keep them. Sometimes we do, and so we kind of maybe have some of the same feeling about God sometimes, because that's our humanity. We are not always able to fulfill our promises. But God is always able to fulfill his promise every time. And Joshua said he did it. He didn't fail of one of them. And he emphasized that. There's a song we sing sometimes, "Standing on the Promises." It's not in our book here, but "Standing on the Promises." Russell Carter wrote that song, and he had given to his heart to the Lord at the age of about 15, and God had him on a journey. He was ordained as a minister in his young 20s. He became a doctor. He was musician, and he was a songwriter as well, and he wrote that song, "Standing on the Promises." But it says about Russell Carter that he only learned to truly rest on the promises of God and it was because he faced an illness with a critical heart condition, and Russell Carter actually died at the age of 30. He had a very short life. He did a lot in his life. He was a minister, a doctor, a musician, and a songwriter. But that's when he received that sickness of the Lord that took him home to God. He learned about standing on the promises of God. Isn't that often where we also find it? Where we learn to trust the promises of God in our difficult situations that we face. There are around 7,487 promises that God made to man from this book here. 7,487 promises. Now, some of those promises may not apply specifically to us. Some of them were promised to Abraham, some of them were promised to Moses, some were promised to Joshua, and the list could go on of some of the specific promises that God promised. But nevertheless, God has also promised us many things as well, and God is faithful. I want to drive that home to us, that Joshua, just like Joshua, said that not one thing hath failed of all God's promises to him. Abraham and Sarah had a promise of a son in their old age. And God didn't fail that one either, even though it was pretty funny to Sarah that she would have a son in her old age, and rightfully so. I think I'd have laughed too. You know, it was quite something that she would have a son in it, but it was because God promised it, right? Otherwise, forget it. But because God promised, it happened. Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt because of God's promise that he would deliver Israel out of bondage. And so it was a promise given ahead of time that Joseph's bones would be carried out of Egypt. You know, at the end of life, and even now, I want to come to this place in my life that I can say the same thing that Joshua did. That God hasn't failed one of those promises that he's made to us. Have you found it safe to trust the promises of God? Have you found that to be a safe thing? I think it's totally safe to rest on the promises of God. It strengthens my faith to read about the promises that God made to Israel and how he didn't fail those. So I would encourage us in that. Let's seek after that. Here's another one. A desire to dwell in God's house. Turn to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Reading in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now we also know that King David, he loved the laws of God. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, every verse talks about David and how he loved the law of God. His heart panted after God's ways, after God, and after his laws. He loved to go worship in the temple. But King David also had a very hard life in his early years. He had a difficult life. When Saul was chasing him and when Saul was trying to take his life multiple times, David was running for his own life, for his own safety, for a long time. And he was dwelling in caves. He was hiding for years because of Saul. And even one time he had the opportunity to kill Saul. It was two times actually. It was very easy for him to do it. But he wouldn't do it. He said, "I won't touch the Lord's anointed." And what a testimony. But he could have delivered himself out of a lot of problems, couldn't he have? Well, maybe not. There would have been more problems because God is still God. And he sets up and he takes down. And David understood that principle. But David learned to know God in such a close way that he found comfort there. He found rest, refuge there. He found God to be a safe place to pour out all his troubles. We have the book of Psalms. He found God to be faithful in his expression to God was, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I have to ask myself this question, how about me? Where am I at in my life, Is that the longing and the panting that's in my own heart towards God? Do I have that one thing that I desire? That's God. I want Him. I want Him in my life. I want to worship Him. I love to get together Sunday morning. I love to get together Wednesday evening. I love to get together whenever with the brothers and sisters to be encouraged and talk about the good things of God and to be enriched in our souls. Is that the earnest longing of our hearts? To behold the beauty of the Lord's. You see, that's what we do, don't we? This morning we're beholding the beauty of the Lord. How He doesn't fail in any of His promises. Is our heart panting that way towards God? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I think it goes in this life, but I'd like to take it even just one step further, and that's at the end of our lives. There's all of us, right? All of us together are desiring to go to heaven sometime. You know, when we die, we'd like to go to heaven. Is that right? We want to go to heaven. Is it because we don't want the alternative? Or is it because I just love to be with God? Do you know who's going to be in heaven? People who just love to be with God. And it should spur us. It should motivate us to keep that vision, that focus. We're here only temporary in this life. Even though we might live for 80 years, that's pretty temporary when it comes to eternity. How is our longing when it comes to dwelling in God's house? Do we long to be there? Not only do we long to be there, are we willing to make the choices that it's going to take to get there, to the house of God? That was David's one thing that he wanted. It's pretty easy for us in America to kind of lose sight of heaven. I think if we were persecuted, and like they were back in the 1500s, the Anabaptist people were very persecuted for their faith. And they longed for heaven. Read their writings. They longed for heaven. And we lose sight of a bit of that because of the comforts and the peace, the rest that we have. It's a blessing, in a sense, to us. But I think it's good for us to recognize that it also has a snare for us. And it gets our sights off of heaven. And we don't long for heaven, maybe, as we ought. Thirdly here. There was a question to be answered. And I'm just going to put in parentheses here. Honesty. Because this question that needed to be answered was given with the purpose that honesty would come out of it. Turn to Mark. I'm sorry, I had the wrong one. Matthew 21. Another one thing. Matthew 21. I want to read here in verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. This was Jesus. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, this was the chief priests and the elders, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing. Which of you, tell me, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I will likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Was the baptism that John was giving, was it of men? Or was it from heaven? Jesus asked this question to the chief priests and the Pharisees here because he desired an honest answer. If you tell me, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Look what it says. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we will say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all held John as a prophet. They were in a predicament. What did they do about it? They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So they didn't get their question answered. Look at the wisdom that Jesus had. Don't you just admire how Jesus took that flammable situation and he extinguished the fire with a question? You answer this question and I'll answer your question. Because he knew what was at the heart. He knew what was at the heart and what they were driving at. It wasn't so much about authority. Well, it was a bit. They wanted to be the authority. They wanted to be in control. And they felt very much out of control because the people were gathered to Jesus. They loved to hear what Jesus was speaking and what he was saying. But not so much for the Pharisees. But it would have taken an honest answer. They knew the answer. Am I right to say that? They knew the answer. But they weren't willing to be honest about it. Sometimes we know the answer to this very struggle that's going on in our heart. We know the answer ourselves, but it takes an honesty to get to the bottom of that. And because of that, we stumble and we're not quite ready for it. How honest am I willing to get? How honest am I willing to get with God about who I am and where my life is taking me? You see, we know the answer. But how honest are we willing to get about that? You know, that struggle that we're having, That besetting sin that we live in. Why are we there? Is it not many times we actually know the answer, but we're not quite ready to be honest about it and be ready to count it as an enemy? How honest are we with God? How honest are we with this book right here? Is this book just a book of suggestions? Or is this the map to heaven? Is this the way that God actually intended for his people to live? Yeah, but if I do that, I'm going to be weird. If I live out what this book says, people are going to look at me and like, where'd you come from? But this is the map. This is the roadmap. And how honest am I willing to be about that? You know, it might say the road's closed. But we say, I think I can make it. I think I can get through. Only to find out, can't you read? On judgment day, I don't think God would mock us that way, but I do think he might say, you had the book. You had the map. This is what it said. We're going to be judged out of the book, right? We are going to be judged out of the book. It's a bit sobering when we have to answer that question. What have I done with the book? What have I done with the things that God has clearly spelled out in his word for us? Sometimes it is just that one thing. Sometimes it's just that one thing. The rich man had that. let me see here. The rich man had one thing that he lacked. Well, now that's not too bad. If that was your life and my life, wouldn't that be just pretty good? If we only had one thing that we lacked in. Well, we look at our lives and we see a number of things. Right? Well, this rich man, he had only one thing that he lacked, Jesus said. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. This rich man, Jesus says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now I think that this rich man, I really do think that he wanted eternal life. I think that was pretty evident. He came running to Jesus. He fell down. He was on his knees. "Lord, I mean, how could I have eternal life?" And Jesus just simply started going through the Ten Commandments, giving him a prerequisite of what God was expecting from humanity. And he said, "Well, I've observed all these from my youth. I've observed all those things from my youth." I think another portion where this account is given, he says, "But what lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "There's one thing you're lacking. There's one thing you're lacking. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me." Jesus knew that this man's problem, even though if you note the things that Jesus mentioned here, he didn't talk about "thou shalt have no other gods before me." He didn't mention that here, did he? In this list of things that Jesus told this man in the Ten Commandments. But "thou shalt have no other gods before me" is also in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus was looking right down into that heart and saying, this man's riches is what's keeping him out of the kingdom of God. He has another god. It's the god of this world. It's the god of money. It's the god that controls and dictates this man's life. Go sell it. Go sell your stuff. And you come follow me. You're going to have eternal life. Sometimes we're just like this man. We want eternal life. We want to make it to heaven. We want to go be with God's. We want eternal life. We want the hope of heaven when we die. But when it comes to giving up this one thing, we begin to stall like this rich man did. He walked away from that conversation sad. And you know what? It is a sad way of living when we hang on to one thing. That's a sad way to live. To hang on to one thing. Would it be wise for me to hang on to one thing in this life and miss all eternity with God because of it? Maybe we think too much like this man. Do you think if this man would have sold what he had and given it away and come and follow Christ that he would have come out on the short end? All of us know the answer, if we're honest. We all know the answer that he would have come out with eternal life, just what he was asking for. But he wasn't willing to do it. He thought he'd come out on the short end of the stick. And sometimes we feel that way about the little thing that we should give up. And we know it's keeping us from really having that vibrant walk with God. We think by surrendering that one thing that somehow we're going to come out on the short end of the deal. But that's a lie. We're cheating ourselves because we're not willing to yield that one thing. And you know, it's miserable to hang on to the one thing for myself. That is actually a miserable place to be. Sometimes I get in my own mind, I think we all have some of this in us, but I think I got a double portion somehow of what we call dickkebby, stubborn. We get our mind made up about something. And sometimes you have our mind made up about maybe a certain way, and God's trying to change that and change the direction, to change the direction of the course in what we're pursuing. And we just have a tough time giving that up. Here's some things that sometimes people struggle with, the one thing that they struggle with. You might think this is pretty temporal, and it is, but they struggle with things like giving up my truck. Maybe that truck has your heart. And people will literally struggle to give up my truck. Just sell it. Go buy something that's doesn't have your heart. Do you know that that truck can keep us out of heaven? It's that one thing. It's just that one thing. It's not a big thing. It's just a temporal thing. Sometimes it's our hobby. That might be the one thing, our hobby. Is it wrong to have a hobby? No, I don't think so. But does it have your heart? God wants your heart. Whatever has your heart, if it's outside of God, it's just like this rich man. No different. Whatever it is. It can be this. It can be this right here. It can be your phone. Does it have your heart? Or does God have it? It could be a useful tool. But it's also a tool today of much destruction and people's lives. They're not willing to give up that one thing. They know it's detrimental to them. And yet they're not willing to give up that one thing. And they walk away sad, just like this rich young ruler did. Maybe it's your friends. Sometimes your friends are taking you and influencing you in a wrong way, taking you down a wrong course of life, and you know that. You know the influence they are having on you, but you're not willing to cut the tie. You're not willing to break that up. Maybe your parents are even telling you, you've got some wrong friends. They're influencing you in a very wrong way. They see that, but you're resisting that one thing. That one thing could keep you out of heaven. I think we can have good friends too. Here's another one we don't think of maybe sometimes, but it hits us all. My reputation. That might be the one thing lacking. We're not quite ready to let it go. That thing of our reputation and who we are and letting go of that, it could be that one thing that's going to keep us from eternal life. Let's move on. Here's another one. One thing is needful. Some of you know where that one's at in Scripture. One thing is needful. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was at Lazarus' house, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. We won't spend a lot of time there, but I think it's good for us to consider that one thing that Jesus mentioned there again. Now it came to pass, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, she was there in the kitchen. She was stewing. I don't know, was she stewing over the thing? She was pretty worked up about this thing that Mary had left her to serve alone and wasn't coming to help in the kitchen. I think some of you wives probably relate to that. You know, when the help is sitting in the living room and you're there trying to get this meal ready or trying to get things ready. And you just wish there was some help. You know, we can kind of relate to that, right? And this agitation was rising in Martha's heart. I think her heart was good. She wanted to serve the Lord. She wanted to do it in a very good way. But this agitation was there. And it was about her sister, who was just, I don't know, in my terms, it would be sitting there. She was being lazy. She wasn't coming to help. She wasn't seeing what needed to be done. And she was getting a bit stressed out over fixing this meal. Maybe she was thinking that after the meal, they would both sit down and listen to Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus didn't condemn Martha of her desire to serve. That's very clear. But he showed her that there was one thing that was needful. And she was missing out on that one thing that was needful. There's so many times that we miss out on the very needful thing, just like this. The needful part of us in our daily life, We want to serve God. We want to do what he wants. But there's so many pressures. There's so many things calling for our attention. And we forget the one thing that's needful. To sit at the feet of Jesus. To hear his words. To seek his counsel. It's not wrong to serve others. It's not wrong to be spent to bless someone else. Sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. And Jesus desires to spend time with us. Sitting at his feet, learning and hearing. And he knows we need that time with him. Sometimes we don't know that like we ought. But he wants it. He wants it from us. But we sometimes are too busy doing good things even for others and don't realize he's there waiting on us. He's there waiting on us till we come. Maybe he has to tell us these same words. One thing is needful. Are we trading the one thing needful for things of less value? Are we trading one thing that's needful for things of less value? Here's another one. The blind man he knew one thing. The blind man knew one thing. Let's read that account. In John chapter 9, we have this account of a blind man. How many of you have seen blind people? How many of you have seen blind people from birth? Some of you. And maybe I don't even know for sure some of them. But here was a blind man from birth that came to Jesus for healing. And I don't know, we might not be able to read all of this account, even though I would love to take the time to do that. But let's read part of it at least and get the context and so forth. We might skip down through a little bit here. In John chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. You know, you could pretty much see their theology, right? That if you had blindness, it must have been somebody sinned. Was it this man or was it his parents? Multiple choice, right? None of the above, Jesus says. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I would have loved to have been at that pool of Siloam when this blind man came. And when he started washing, and suddenly, I don't know, but I can only imagine because, well, I had a brother that helped some blind people along the way already in life. And the excitement when that person first could see. The excitement of that, especially being born blind, they had never seen before. And all of a sudden, they were able to see things. I would have loved to have been there and seen the reactions. He probably, first of all, saw himself right in the water, mirrored there. Who's that? Oh, must be me. I'm moving. I don't know. What an exciting day for this blind man. He came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he. That's me. I was blind. I was blind. I came seeing. How were your eyes opened?" He said, "Well, this man called Jesus, he anointed my eyes. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did. I went down and I washed and I come seeing." Where is he? I don't know. What was the problem? Well, they brought this man to the Pharisees, who was blind. They brought him to the Pharisees, and the problem was that it was the wrong day of the week. It was the wrong day of the week to do such things. It was the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees had a problem with this, quote, man Jesus, who somehow this man is seeing today. And it happened on the Sabbath day. And they ask him. They ask him these questions. He went through and shared his testimony to the Pharisees. A beautiful testimony it was. And not only that, they ask him the second time. And he told them it all over again. And then they weren't quite sure how this all is. So they called his parents. "Come on. Come tell us, is this really your son?" "Well, yeah, I think so. I mean, yes. we know this is our son." "Well, how is he seeing?" "Well, we don't know. You ask him. He's of age. Just ask him." Now, we know that they feared the people there, the Pharisees, because if anybody was going to say that Jesus was the Messiah, they were going to throw him out of church, so to speak. They were going to put him out of the synagogue, and they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. So they said, "Well, just ask him. He's of age." Moving on down, verse 24. "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." This is the blind man's testimony. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Ooh, that was a painful question. That was a painful question for the Pharisees. They were already persuaded that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, that he was a sinner. But they couldn't figure out what had really happened. But in his simplicity, this man that was born blind said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know one thing. That whereas I was blind, I'm no longer blind. I see. What about us? Do we know the one thing? We might not have the Bible all figured out. We might not even have all our theology and all our doctrine all quite right. But do we know this one thing? I was blind one day. I was born that way. I was a sinner. I was a sinful person. But God has transformed my heart. God has changed me from darkness to light. Do you know that? We might not have everything else figured out correctly, but do we know that? That's a very important thing to know. That you are clear before God. that the heaven is open between you and God. If it's not that way, you need to find out why it's not that way. The answer is in the book. The last one I'd like to talk about. This was the Apostle Paul. He said these words, "This one thing I do." This one thing I do. In Philippians 3 verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Apprehended being, I haven't attained. I haven't got there yet. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." I may have shared some of this before with you. I'm not quite sure, but this thing about Paul saying these words, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." That's a profound little statement the Apostle Paul made there about his life and his journey as a Christian. What was going on that the Apostle Paul would make such a statement? "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." I think Paul, if anyone, could have dwelt upon his horrific past. Some of us dwell in our past, and it hinders our future. It hinders our walk with God because we're dwelling in the past. There's many a person, these counseling centers are full of people who are dwelling in the past. And they haven't taken up what the Apostle Paul said, where he said, "I will forget those things which are behind. This one thing I do." Now, I think it's right for us to deal with the things of the past. Let's not get that wrong. We do need to deal with those things. And there are things that affect us from the past. But to hang our hat on that, saying that's from this day forward, that's where we're at. Because of this, we're victims. We're this, we're that, you know. That whole mentality is wrong. We have a choice. And Paul made that choice. "This one thing I do." Paul could have dwelt upon his horrific past. He consented to Stephen's death. He was holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. Here's some things that the Apostle Paul said about his past. He didn't ignore his past. He realized his past was his past, though. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before," he mentions his past, "a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Ephesians 3 verse 8, Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I think it bothered Paul about his past, and he made a specific choice. You know, and if I could just say this, there's quite a few of us sitting in this room who don't like to think about our past either, and where we've been on this journey of life. But we need to make choices like this, like the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before. Those are the things we need to reach for. That's strengthening. If we dwell in the past, it's going to continue to affect us in a very negative way, I believe. Acts 22 verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Talking about Paul's past. Acts 26 verse 11, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You know, when Paul repented those 3 days in Damascus, I believe he knew at the end of that God had forgiven him for his sins. And he chose to leave behind his wicked past and not dwell there, but rather forgetting those things which were behind, reaching forth to the things that God wanted to do through his life. Praise God, we can be set free from our wicked past. We certainly can. I might mention this other one thing yet, and that was Peter. Peter said this, that we're not to be ignorant of this one thing. Okay? So I think we should make sure that we're not, right? If Peter says that we shouldn't be ignorant of it, then I think we should sit up and not be ignorant of it. He said this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. I think it'd be good to read the context of that, but the whole context of that is that of the end times that we, I think, today are living in. The end times. And it was talking there earlier in the earlier part of the chapter about how that men are scoffers today, saying, well, you know, time is going on just like it always has. It's winter, it's spring, and it's summer, and then it's fall again, and then it's winter again, and that's how it's been. Mark it down. It's not always going to be that way. The Bible isn't completely fulfilled yet. And just because we get used to things day in and day out doesn't mean it's not going to change. It is going to change one day. I think we know that in our understanding. But maybe in our actuality of knowledge and how we work it out, sometimes we are a little lacking there. That we have that kind of perspective about our work, about what we do, maybe even our priorities. Romans 13 verse 11 says, our redemption is nearer than when we first believed. Our redemption is nearer than when we first believed. Just in summary, not one thing has failed of all of God's promises. Are we desiring to dwell in God's house? There's a question I think is good for us to answer in an honest way. What is that thing that is keeping us from being all that God wants us to be? What is that one thing? The rich man had that one thing that he lacked. Do you think he's in heaven today? Unless he repented, I don't see that there's any hope for him to be there. He hung on to that thing. One thing is needful. Do we have that one thing? Needful? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. The blind man, he knew one thing. Do you know one thing? You were blind, but now you see. Are you doing this? This one thing that Paul said he does. Forgetting those things which are behind. May it be an encouragement to us. Sometimes God spanks us, right? Do you know why he does? Same reason we do it for our children. So they turn out the way that would please God. Not because we hate them, because we love them. We know that that path isn't going to go right. God knows that too. So sometimes he corrects us, but it's always with loving discipline. May it be that way for us. But if you feel a little spanked this morning, it's only because God loves you. Because God loves us. And he wants us to go the right way. Lord, help us. God bless each of you.